Tonight I'm turning to the book of Nehemiah chapter 6. And tonight we'll continue with our study in this book as we have done the last time. And our subject we are thinking about for tonight is hindrances to faithfulness. Hindrances to faithfulness. In Nehemiah chapter 6, we'll draw lessons and try to see how these things are shown, so that we will also draw examples from it, so that to help us in our faithfulness to the Lord. And as we know that every sick person has a spiritual work to do. All the work of a Christian is a spiritual work, whether service or whether the spiritual work of sanctification in us or our service to Christ or His church, whatever we do is a spiritual work. And Satan is aware of that, and he always tries to put many things in our way so that we either falter or we either struggle much to do, or finally we disobey the Lord so that we are not able to do as we ought to, so that we might be Christians and yet we might not be faithful to the Lord. So our faithfulness is all around, and in everything that we do, there needs to be faithfulness so that we will please the Lord. And remember in Philippians 2:13, Apostle Paul said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." This salvation, as you know, is not salvation from sin, where sinner comes to believe, but the Christian's daily salvation, which includes even our work in sanctification, where we are daily saved, delivered from our own sinful inclinations and temptations that surround us, and also whatever we have to do to be fair, to continue the work or the life of our Christian life. And he said that for this work, it is God which worketh in us both to do, both to will and to do His good pleasure. So we see that the Christian does nothing that will please God except that which He wills in us and that which He enables us to do. And that is what we look out for from His word to do, so that we will please Him. And as I said, there are many hindrances to this holy calling or holy work which we are called to, from sin to live a life of faith. And the dedication we need for this work is great, so that we can become successful. We need a great education. So Nehemiah chapter 6 affords us lessons on hindrances to faithfulness in this holy calling. So I begin with verse 1 to 2. "Now it came to pass when Sambalat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no bridge left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gate, that Sambalat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono,' but they thought to do me mischief." As we have always noticed, that any progress of by the builders of this wall in Jerusalem, any progress they make catches their enemies' attention, and also not just attention, it excites them to fresh attacks on the work that they have done. So here we find that they have heard that the wall has been built and that the work is almost here to be completed. And then they begin to start a series of attacks on Nehemiah and also the workers at large. This time they did not begin with a threatening manner like before, where they try to, tell him they are coming to attack with armies and all that, but in a kind and also in a subtle way. In a way which, if Nehemiah it's not helped with wisdom, he might think that these people have reconciled with him and they have better thoughts toward him, and that it seems that they have a better mind about him now. It seems maybe their bitterness, maybe they realize, the work has been done, so now they have changed their mind about him. Because this is like, it seems like a friendly request. It's not like any, it doesn't seem to have any sinister motives around it. So come, let us meet in one of the villages. But before we move on, this must also teach us whenever Satan notices any progress in our obedience to the Lord, he will attack. And each believer must be aware of this, that whatever progress we make, if let's say we have a battle with some besetting sin or whatever, However, if there's a progress that we're able to become firm, he will start with a different kind of attack. Maybe in a way that it makes us don't feel the sinfulness of certain things that you put along our way. I remember an old preacher said that Satan is very happy when we don't really commit the bigger sin, but we stay around some sinful things. So that whether we stay around or we commit it, in the face of God, it's a kind of sin. As we are saying, we are to shun any appearance of evil. So even if we entertain the things that are evil in the eyes of God, though we don't actually commit them, it's evil in the eyes of God. Satan is happy because it causes our work of sanctification and also our obedience to the Lord to be affected. But Apostle Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we are not ignorant of his devices, lest he takes advantage of us. So must we be as Christians that we must never be ignorant that the devil is always alive, as the Bible tells us, seeking whom he will devour. And he doesn't devour the unbelievers. Unbelievers are with him. It's the Christians how he will come and what affect us so that we become disobedient to the Lord. So that we do enjoy that life which God has purposed for us even in this life. There's so much to enjoy in the life of a Christian if we are only able to see it from his word and live by it. There's so much to enjoy. Despite the troubles of life, there's so much to enjoy as a Christian in this life. So as Nehemiah has this, let us also be aware of this, that Satan is always trying to attack more whenever he sees our obedience are becoming stronger. So they sent to Nehemiah, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages, pretending as if to discuss things of mutual interest, things that maybe, well, we are Samaritans, you are Jews, since you have voted, now we have a city. Oh, okay, so we can have some party, or we can have some cordial relationship, that we can see how economically we can boost our state. Whichever ideas they might be suggesting that. But you know, Nehemiah uncovered their ploy. He said that, but they thought to do me mischief. He knew that these enemies have never changed. It's just that they are putting on a new cloth to show some smile, but it wasn't what they are trying to say. So it seems that they intended to seize him, either to kill him or enslave him. I'm sure when they had gotten them, but when they seize him, then they were to seize. The people will scatter, and then everything comes to an end, and all that they have done becomes a waste. So Nehemiah was aware of that, that they thought to do me mischief. That is, he was discerning, and we ought always to be discerning Christians, because there are many things people throw at us, which if we are not discerning, sometimes it will lead us to disobey unknowingly by us. So I move on to verse 3 to 4. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Nehemiah said, his first response to them, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Nehemiah replied to them to show his faithfulness to the Lord. His reply was that the Lord is my master, and I have to do his work, and I can't have time for you who don't care about him, for you who are not part of his people. Remember one of the chapters, Nehemiah said that you have no part or remembrance in Jerusalem. So he's trying to prove to them, you people, yes, you might have some interest, but I am doing a great work. The work of the Lord is great. And you know, every work of the Lord must be esteemed great in the eyes of his people. The Church of Christ today, everything that the Lord commands us to be done must be great in our own eyes. It might be so small, so in the eyes of people, and even in our own eyes, but then it might be counted as a great thing. So Nehemiah was mindful not to dishonor the Lord, and also how the harm of his absence will cause negativity to the work. How the negative effect his absence from Jerusalem will cause, so that people have access to come and do what they want. And if he goes and then they seize him, what would the work do? If he's gone, there's no motivator. So he asked them, why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Meaning, you know that when he leaves the people, already before he came to Jerusalem, the work was left undone. There was no one to motivate these people But he came with a fresh, motivation and also encouragement through the word of God and telling them what the Lord had put on his heart and the answers of prayer he had received and the request God has given him through, the king. So his absence will cause a great harm. You know, Nehemiah had a part to play for the progress of the way. He was even their motivator, as I said earlier. He was the one encouraging all to work. So he meant that he cannot trade his involvement in the Lord's work for any other matter. He cannot replace his involvement to anything. He ought always to say, that's what we try to tell them. And he said that, and yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. So the people not just passed a comment, passed just sent one report. It was a continuous act, trying to hope, so that he might see how, okay, they are now serious. They are not joking. So he said that, yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. He never changed his way of his attitude towards them. As often as they repeated their invitation, he sent the same answer. He was consistent. He was consistent about his position. He stand. He did not say, okay, this is what I've sent too much, so let me give in. No. He was still firm from the beginning to the end. He responded. He never gave in to whatever invitation they brought to him. So we learned that we must also learn Nehemiah's answer to this ungodly man, so that it will be also our motto too. So that whenever every unnecessary incident that will hinder us from attending church meetings or service, whatever, or every person, be it a friend, parents, siblings, husband, wife, who will schedule meetings that will interfere with our duties for the Lord, we must also be able to respond to the same thing. That this time or that day or that you have planned your event, it crashes with the Lord's day. It crashes the time that I have something to do for the Lord. And I cannot trade it for you. I cannot exchange my time for the Lord for you. Whether it's time for my devotion, time for my prayer time, or time to attend church meetings or services for the Lord. I am the Lord. I cannot trade that for whatever, because whatever you might have planned, I cannot change it for what I have to do for the Lord. That should be also as Christians, our stance to the world. So that in whatever way the people who are not it, and definitely the people who are not it don't care about the Lord's things when they are planning their events. They don't care. They don't care about that. So we should also be firm and let them know that we are not of our own. We are the Lord's. We don't live for ourselves. We live for the Lord. So whoever the person is, whatever our response must be, the same. We cannot trade it for you. Let us always remember in 1 Corinthians 7:23, we are told that ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servant of men. Christ died on the cross to purchase us with his blood, and yet we are moved or controlled by the dictates and desires of men. No, we are bought with a price. We ought not to be servants of men. If the desires or the interest of people rises above the interest of the Lord, we tell them, no, we cannot do that for you, because it will make us disobey the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we are also told that you should walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. We have been called into the kingdom of Christ, the church of Christ, which is being prepared as a bride of Christ for the final day, where we meet him and live with him forever. And we cannot trade anything we do for our Lord and our master for anyone else. He died on the cross. He preaches that. He saved us. The world did not save us. So we have that blessing, and we ought not to change it for anything that the world will throw at our way. You see that? So if we are constant in these responses to the world and our attitude to the world, how we may have great testimony. It will exhibit to our unbelieving relationship how great testimony we have, how obedient we are to the Lord. They will have a taste of what it is to be a true Christian. You see, nowadays there are so many people who claim to be Christians, and they don't care about the will of the Lord. And if we claim to be true Christians, we must show them what it is to be true Christians in our obedience to the Lord. Yet they might not like it. They could be our relation, our friends, our brothers, our sisters. They might not like it. So be it. If they don't like it and they don't like it, who cares? Remember what Peter told when Peter and James killed that sick man, and the elders of the Jews and the Pharisees came to tell him that they shouldn't do this that way at that day, at that time. They said, "Tell us, whom do we have to obey, God or you?" And they were quiet. God has to be obeyed. So in our attitude towards our faithfulness to the Lord, such things must be, so that the world will see that the Lord has really saved us, and that we are His servants, and we cannot exchange anything for whatever they bring across our way. So he said, "Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." I answered them after the same manner. Whatever activities they are doing, if it's not on Sunday, yes, if it's not the Lord, if it's not a particular time we have to do something for, yes, if it's not sinful, we will attend. But if it lapses to the time that we have to do something for the Lord, it might be a good thing to do, yet we cannot if we are God's people. We ought to obey Him rather than the world. So I'll move to verse 5. "Then sent Sambalat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, 'It is reported among the heathen, and Gashu said that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be thy king according to this verse. And thou hast also appointed prophet to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to this verse? Come now, therefore, let us take counsel together.'" So you see, when they saw that their first statue attack did not work, now they turned to slander and then to frighten him with evil reports. So we see that one attack didn't work, it became Nehemiah's sermon, caused it to be useless. Then they tried to induce him to comply by other means. So by sending him an open letter with false reports about him. It is said that in those days, usually letters are placed in bags, and that it was also tied up, and then afterwards it's sealed, carefully sealed, so that nobody will see the content. So for a letter to be sent unto him open was meant to slander him, since many people at Jerusalem will have access to the content. It's an open letter, the scroll is open, so that everybody can just, who passes by can see, "Oh, this is to Nehemiah, and what is this about?" So they have a purpose, a sinister purpose in sending that letter open to Nehemiah. So this was done to portray to the Jews that Nehemiah had a hidden self and selfish motives in his view. You see, Nehemiah, that you think that he's a great man, that he's doing the work of God. See, he wants to become king of Judah. He has this hidden motive, and we have discovered it. We have seen his zeal, and it's false. So that's the purpose of the open letter, to make people see that Nehemiah is being insincere to the people. So they wrote that it is reported among the heathen, and Gashum said that thou and the Jews think to rebel. And they even tried to add the Jews to Nehemiah, that he and the Jews think to rebel. They charged them they are plotting to resist the Persian authority. You know, this kind of rebellion report about them, it has been a common thing. Anytime they attack and they write anything about them, they bring this thing in. Those have been a common slander by the enemy, which they want to use to frighten even the general populace, because yes, Nehemiah is attacked, but if it is added that the people want to rebel with him, then the people, we don't want to take part in that, you know. We don't want to have any share in whatever Nehemiah wants to do. He wants to be maybe a dictator or something. We don't want to be part of that. So the people just withdraw. So that, you see how this report has that sinister motive in writing to Nehemiah. So with this, they thought to frighten him. So they tell him, with this evil report, "Come now, therefore, let us take counsel together." You see how cunning they are. You have written false report to him, and now you add invitation. Because of this report you have heard about, you still come. Meaning that they are very sincere. They want to be of help to Nehemiah. And I seem to say that, Nehemiah, you see how we have you at heart. How we see that we hear this evil report about you, we want you to come, because we have the power to help you, so that this thing, even if it were true, so that we can have a way to cover you up. So they say, "Come, let us find solution to the problem together." But yet these people are enemies. How can they help us find a solution together. In Proverbs 1:10, we are told, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And sinners might not be people with maybe murderers or maybe adulteresses or something which we might think of. It could even be people with false worship. They can try to let us be part of their worship. It can be people with false ideas about life. They will try to use some kind of way to let us be involved with them. I mean, it's not bad after all. It doesn't infringe anything, I mean, of your religion. Whatever it is, Bible says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And often there are many hindrances to Christian faithfulness. And then one thing is that no one can really tempt us to be unfaithful to the Lord without our own consent. That's why I say, "If sinners entice, consent thou not. Every sin that we give ourselves to, we give a consent to it. Because we are willing to also obey. So no one can force us to comply with whatever they try to put across us. Unless we also obey that we want to go with them and join their invitation. You know, sometimes in the office there will be some people might have like maybe the morning devotion, they have prayer times and all that. And it's the people with different, I mean, being so-called Christians, and they want you to join. I remember those times I'll tell them, "The way you pray, I can't join you." But some people will think that, "Oh, why? No, we are all Christians." No, we cannot join them with people with, or sometimes we go to maybe some meeting, they say, "Oh, let's pray." They are Muslims and other things, and some, no. If you entertain false ideas about God, how can we worship together? It will be the same way you go to the traditional worshippers and, I mean, okay, we are part of that libation and we are around with them, and the same way. The same way with people with false Christian ideas. Somebody will say, "Oh, like Jehovah's Witness, I cannot make worship with them." But what about charismatics and their way of God? They seem to be normal Christians and their way of praises and their way of declaring and whatever. If we worship with them, we are in bed with them. It doesn't matter how we stand, whatever. We can never share the same, worship with people who disobey God, who doesn't reverence God, who doesn't give any honor to God when they are worshiping. We cannot do that. So, like in Nehemiah, they say, "Come now, therefore, let us take counsel together." We can never take counsel in anything with those who don't fear the Lord. We cannot. Whether in our family circles or our workplaces, wherever we find ourselves. Sometimes you go to some meetings, maybe a wedding or something, maybe this it is being organized by a charismatic pastor, and you'll be praying and he sees you don't respond, and as if you are his enemy. That's so big. And he'll be saying things to actually point you that somebody is a devil here or that. They do say those things. But if I know I'm a Christian, what they are doing is not wrong. It's wrong. I don't need to bother myself. I am standing for the Lord. I cannot be moved by their desires or their interests. No. They told Nehemiah, "Come now, therefore, let us take counsel together." We cannot join false people in their false worship. So that is Nehemiah's lesson for us. So that we only join them to be unfaithful to the Lord by our own consent. It's not by force. And as Proverbs 1:10 tells us, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Not only so-called fleshly sins, but religiously. There could be those who don't respect the reverence worship, who don't have right religious views, whose views about salvation is even faulty. They are not really even saved. They just claim to be Christians. We cannot associate with them. And then we have the opportunity to tell them about Christ, but we cannot associate with them when we come to worship. Just imagine, in the olden days, in the time of the Israelites, how can the Israelites, when they can involve themselves with others with false worship? No, they can't. It was totally clear that they were to go to Jerusalem and worship. And that was where they went. And at the Church of Christ today, it's not that we have a particular place to worship that we have to come. But in principle, wherever we go, if those people, the worship of those people that are aligned with scriptural principles, we don't need to join them. We don't need to be partakers of their sin. I move to verse 8. For they all made us afraid. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things that done as thou seest, but thou finish them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Now therefore, God, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah strongly denied their evil reports and also charged Sambalat of inventing them. He could see the hand of Sambalat in the whole thing, because he has been spearheading all the attacks against him and the people. So he could see that this was really plotted by Sambalat himself so that he would get advantage of him. So we see that Nehemiah could boldly respond to his accusers of lying and devising false reports because of his dedication to honesty, sincerity of heart and life before the Lord. He could really stand and say, you are lying, because in my hand there's nothing there. Before God, I have, as Apostle Paul said, in pure conscience. I've been serving God with pure conscience. But let's always ask ourselves, can we also always claim that accusations against us are always false? When people accuse us of wrongdoing, are they always false? Something we always have to question ourselves. Sometimes we might have done wrong. We might have to examine ourselves. Maybe you have been impatient, you have been unkind, you have been dishonest, or you have shown some attitude of greediness. If we can truly say that we have not done anything they accuse us of, then happy are we. Christians can err. Christians can also falter. So wherever people accuse us, may we also look into the accusation and see, is it true that we have done that or not? Sometimes we rush and we say, we have not done, or we've been trying to push against such people or such attitudes. We must consider the accusations people bring against us. If we are sure that we are sincere, we have not done anything, we can boldly implore the Lord, and He will help us. You be with us and bear with us, so that such slander will not work, will not have any cause others to even have any evil motives about us. In 1 Peter 2:20, we are told, for what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So whether we have done well and we are suffering for it, or whether we have done evil, then a bad thing we are suffering for, let us consider. He said that sometimes we can be buffeted for our own faults. Some of the accusations against us, it's not because we are Christians, so we are holier than anybody. We can never falter. We can falter. And some of the accusations might be true about us. Maybe they might exaggerate it. But let us consider. But if, like Nehemiah, we are sincere, we are honest before the Lord, and our heart and life are truly before the Lord as it is, we can also put up that such resistance. But let us be careful that we are not really covering up something we have done wrong. Because he said that, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that is not done. Verse 9. So Nehemiah knew the enemy's slander was to put fear in the people so that they abandon the work, so that the final touch of the work will be left undone. And then there will be no, because if you start a work and you are not able to complete it, what is the good of it? So at least if they are able to move this report against the final touch of the work, the gates are not yet put in place. So if they leave it, then they can still intrude to Jerusalem and do whatever they want. And yet, Nehemiah knew that these things. He said that, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. So you see, Nehemiah, in discerning this evil, malicious attitude, could see that, you know, whatever friendly invitation they bring, they have a sinister motive under it, which must not be upheld. So we see that they made us afraid. Fear. Let this also remind us how fear brings doubt and discouragement. As Christians, fear brings doubt and discouragement. And you know, Satan often suggests anxious thought to weaken our faith in the Lord. Some unnecessary cares, unnecessary burdens of life to put it upon our hearts, so that we become even so much cold towards our walk in a Christian life, and also cold towards our commitment to Christian service, worship, whatever we ought to do for the Lord. Satan does that. He suggests anxious thoughts. Every true Christian can tell you how sometimes unnecessary anxiety about things, well, they could be real things, but then the fear becomes too great, and that the Christian becomes rendered incapable of doing anything for the Lord. And also, he also sometimes suggests to us that we doubt the promises of the Lord in times of distresses. He sees when we are weakened. This enemy saw that Nehemiah have worked and with the people have worked. So if let's put fear in them. Let's commit them to this fear so that they will be discouraged. The devil does the same thing to us. He put fear in us. He causes us to be distressed. He causes us in times of distress to doubt the promises. Because in times of distress, the promises of God, that will keep us. When we remember the promises and rest our hopes in them. It's like a boat upon this on the waters. When we are in, it makes us float upon whatever storm that comes, which we are hold. We are held by the anchor of life, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he puts in fears and fears and fears, then we begin to really begin doubt if he's going to hold us. If really our trust in the Lord is really genuine. Especially when the troubles become more stronger and stronger and stronger. Or when one is battling with besetting sins. This thing have gone and come several times. And it seems you seem not to gain grounds against that thing. And then you put fears. You will not be able to overcome it. See, you cannot overcome it. See, you say you are facing how you are often falling the same sin over and over again. Then you begin to be alarmed. Am I really a Christian? Satan does that. And then your final courage in the Lord to really stamp against that sin become weakened. And he gets you, then he tempts you, then you fall into that sin again. So the devil is very much aware of such weaknesses. And also when we face constant trials of life, when the same troubles of life comes and go, year after year, month after year, I mean year after year, the same trouble comes to us. And you say, oh, why is the Lord not taking this thing from me? Remember what Apostle Paul said, that he asked the Lord to take a burden from him. And when the Lord did not do it, then the Lord said that his grace is sufficient. He took it patiently. He bore it the rest of his life. And there are many troubles of life. We might bear them to the end of our life. God might not take it from us. Sometimes it's to humble us. Sometimes it's to make us to be more closer to him. God has so many ways to keep us close to himself. So let us not be so much alarmed when troubles of life seem to be consistent with us. We should take to the Lord and ask for grace. He will help us to grow through them. So let us always remember that the Lord has a good purpose in all our life's events, whatever it is. Let us not look at the fears and the doubt that the devil brings into our hearts. In Romans 8:28, we are told, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, that love God, to them that who are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose of calling us to be Christians. He has a purpose of saving us from sin. And that purpose is in his hand to direct our path. So when we fall in troubles, it's not outside of God's plan. It's part of God's plan to keep us close to himself, to prepare us for eternal glory. So such thought is a good remedy in distressing situations. Distressing situations can be different, can come in different forms, can come in different covers. But then, if we are trusting the Lord that he is in charge of our life. As the psalmist said that, my times are in thy hand. So let fear come, let troubles come. I still trust in the Lord. He will keep us, he will help us. He will strengthen us then. We will be able to become victorious over whatever may come on our way. So let's look at Nehemiah, the last part of verse 9. He said, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. You see Nehemiah, where he resorted to, when this fear came in, he said that, for they all made us afraid. It's not that they seem to make us. They made us afraid. That's what he's trying to say. They were really afraid of such kind of attack that was coming to them. But he said, now therefore, oh my God, strengthen my hands. He himself, who was leading, being the senior motivator, needs to be strengthened. You see how it is? All of us needs this daily strengthening against all the difficulties and the troubles of life, against everything. No one is so strong to stand in an hour without the help of God. You will fall. You will become disorganized Christians. So Nehemiah prayed for grace, showing he depended not on his flesh. Nehemiah was not a man. You see, all throughout, in difficult times, he will pray. He doesn't depend on his flesh. He doesn't depend on his wisdom and his even his link to the palace in Persia. He doesn't do that. He always bring matters to the Lord. So we learn that Nehemiah obtained strength against the enemies by prayer. So this also teaches us where we can always find help when trouble arises against our faithfulness. Whenever we want to be faithful in our Christian life and also our service to the Lord, and there's a really troubling circumstances which really tempt us to be disobedient, let's take it to the Lord. He will help us and make us be able to focus. He will really help us to see clear and discern through the matters. Are this matter really important to attend to so that I will not be available? Or are this matter not so important? Sometimes they are tricky, but the Lord is able to help us. Then, depending on His grace, we are able to really think clear. Because we believers always continue daily to need daily light. It's not that now we are Christian, we know the will of God. No, daily we learn about the will of God for our lives. And that we pray that we'll be more clearer about everything that we've done before. It might come again, we might falter and not do as we ought to. We ask God for grace to be able to do that. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we are told, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, we ought to come to the Lord to ask for this before the troubles come. Yes, in time of trouble, He helps us. Let us always come to Him and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Else, the time of need will come, then we have not prepared. In time of need will come, then our mind is off somewhere. The time of need to come, then we are not in the mood to really discern things proper. That's why it is good to be always in the Spirit. This idea to be in the Spirit, the charismatic always gets it. So they think that having some kind of feeling and having kind of... I remember I used to have a friend who come to the workplace in the morning, be speaking tongues here and there, moving in the Spirit. Everything you do, you speak tongues and praying and all. But that's not what the Bible is telling us. The heart and the mind, meditating on the Word of God, praying internally, thinking of even whatever you are doing, having that feeling of God's presence. We did not just showing outside and praying, or no. Having that meditative mood and always your mind is thinking of things of God and the Word of God, maybe a hymn, it's anything, so that we are always ready. So our prayers, we mean our prayers when we held them before the Lord. But when our minds are off, and the whole day we have scattered, and when the troubles come, we might not have the stability to really think and act as we ought to act. So let us, as the Bible tells us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'll move now to verse 10. And this is about Shemaiah and his how they wanted to use him to also bring hindrance to Nehemiah. So I read from verse 10. "And afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehitabel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple. Let us shut the doors of the temple. For they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I am, as I flee, and who is there that being as I am, will go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Verse 12, and I look, and lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sambalat had hired him. Therefore was he high, that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me." You see another way, but this man Shemaiah seemed to be maybe a prophet, a false prophet indeed, or a person with reputation for wisdom and good counsel. It seems he might have been even a good friend of Nehemiah, but he was a Jew, he wasn't part of the Samaritans. And he seemed to have a good cordial relationship with Nehemiah. But his attitude on Nehemiah pictured to us, if you read the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, the attitude of the worldly wise man, you see, who sought to frighten Christians with the troubles of the journey. When he met Christians, he said, "Oh, you are traveling to this. Who told you to travel to this?" And Christian said, it was the evangelist. "Oh, that man." He described the Bible as if he's out of touch of this world. And this worldly wise man began to tell him, "Hey, do you know the troubles on this way? Me, myself, I couldn't even attempt to go." And he began to narrate the troubles of the way. And then he offered him the other alternative to divert his way. This is the similar advice Nehemiah is trying to. Nehemiah, we see, he said that they made us afraid. I'm sure Nehemiah was feeling the shot. He was afraid indeed. And he seemed to have, comforting, a dialogue with their friends. But he went to Shemaiah. I'm sure Shemaiah might have been a prophet around the temple. And look at the advice he's trying to give him. As if it's a good advice. Let's go and shut ourselves in the temple. And we have been told that. But the advice he gave him, if Nehemiah complied, he would have sinned, because it was only the priest that has to go into that inner part of the high priest to go into that inner part of the temple. So you see, occasion to sin. Occasion so that Nehemiah, who was not a priest, should just go and hide before he wants to keep his life. You see how this friendly advice turned out to be. How we should be careful with our friends who are not true Christians. How we should be careful with them. So he advised Nehemiah, this is a treacherous advice. And you should abandon his stand for the Lord. So he advised Nehemiah, let us meet together, the same tonation, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple. As if, you are doing the work of God. Why don't we go into the temple? As if God cannot protect him in his own house. As if God cannot keep him while he's still doing the work. Is it this again? We see how those who go to these prayer camps and they think that those are, there are special places where that God is there. It's false. This is the idea of Shemaiah. Let's go to the house of God. That's where God is. No. So you look at how confident he was about his advice. For they will come to slay thee, yea, in the night. Will they come? As I said, because Nehemiah said this prophecy. So this man might be having a prophet. As if he has seen that he's true. You have seen it. They are coming to kill you. This is true, Nehemiah. I am the prophet of God. Listen to me. You see what he's trying to tell him. But you see that Nehemiah was far more discerning than the prickly of these false friends. Nehemiah, being so, alive in spirit, being so discerning. You see, and one thing that throughout the book of Nehemiah, you see that Nehemiah did not hear any voice from God speaking to him. That's very strong, thing to look at. God never, like how he speaks to others, and they're able to stand like Daniel, they have visions. Nehemiah never had anything like that. He never had any that direct contact with God. But just obeying the laws of God and prayer. This is the true life of a Christian. Living by faith, trusting the Lord. And yet he could discern the falsehood that were being thrown at him. So Nehemiah was far discerning than him. Look at verse 11. How he said verse 11. He says that. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And verse 12. And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophet against him. So it's like this man was acting like a prophet. So Nehemiah also said that in responding to Shemaiah according to his advice, he will be like a traitor, a criminal, and a selfish person. That's what he's trying to say. Should such a man as I go to hide? I am the one who's leading this way. Should I go? I've portrayed therefore that the Lord has been with me from Persia to here. Now the enemies are coming, so I should go and hide. I've become a traitor. I've also become a selfish person. I want to save my life, while the others might be taken and destroyed. You see how the advice was trying to put in. Think about yourself. And nowadays, I don't know how people tell us. Oh, your happiness, your enjoyment. That's all been forced to the application that Christian life is about. That Christian life is trouble-free, service-free. Think about yourself. Oh, you have to. You don't have to take time for yourself. No. Is that advice making me become selfish without thinking more on the work of the Lord or the glory of the Lord, how I get myself involved and do my part and that commit myself to it? Let us always be discerning as Nehemiah was. So Nehemiah perceived that Shemaiah's advice was against the work of God. And then he realized that it was from the enemy. You see that? How he realized God, if the advice was to promote God's glory, then it would have been a good advice. But since it was against the work of God, nobody spoke to him. God didn't speak to him, but he realized that since it was against God's work, it is not from God. God will never give us advice which will dishonor him, or make us leave his work, or make us become indifferent to his work or his people. Anything like that is not from the Lord. So he said that he asked, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have a matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. You see how he saw through all the lies. All his advice was to cause Nehemiah to sin against God and to confirm the enemy's evil report against him. You see what they said, that Nehemiah was trying, how had selfish motives in the letter. So going to hide them, we'll confirm it. And then they were now, you see, you're Nehemiah. He's selfish. We told you, he didn't believe it. You see how cunningly this thing came to Nehemiah. But he was descending to see. So long as it's not promoting the glory of God, not promoting the work of God, it's just for my interest and my own, no, it's not for the Lord. That is how we Christians see through things, that advice, suggestions that are given to us, and the devil's, I mean, way of attracting us. If the thing is only for me, it's not for the Lord. Christ saved me for himself and for his church. So if it's about me alone, it's not for whatever good it will do to me. If it's me alone, it is not good advice. That was how Nehemiah could see through. If you are somebody who was selfish, they were voting him. So that is how the Christian heart is. It's open, it's kind. And that's the love of Christ in our heart. So that whatever is selfish, if we are truly growing in our spiritual life, we will never entertain it. And that we will be free from the devil's advice. Remember, the devil's advice to our first parents was to let them be selfish, to seek for themselves, so that God was hiding something from them. Let them discover it for themselves. What was it? It was sin. All that we want to discover for ourselves, we want to keep for ourselves, we that's the sin. Except we want to give in to things of God and the things that are for his glory and not for that which will promote our glory. So isn't that what? So that the people have every report against him, so that the Jews will fall out with him. Again, when the Jews fall out with him, then the final task will not be done. Then the gate will not be put in place. They will have access. It doesn't matter how high you have built the walls, the gate is still there, they can come. So it doesn't matter how many years we have been Christians, if we are not firm in all our lives, at a point in time, it doesn't matter how much knowledgeable we have been, how much service we have offered to the Lord, how much maybe we have gained dominance, gained many, many sins. A little sin. Remember how bushfire starts? It starts with a little fire, and it will burn the whole community or the whole forest. That's how it is. So how much we need to be so much vigilant. So we learn this. Whenever we face distresses in our Christian life, we must be sure that any suggestion that will cause us to abandon our trust in the Lord and his work is false. Whatever it is, whatever troubles we face, any suggestion, it can come from even a Christian friend, so-called. But if it lets us abandon the work of the Lord, it's an evil advice. Remember Job's wife advice in Job 2:9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. Oh, you have served God for so many years. Look at you. Do you still want to serve him? Do you want to continue doing that? Is it advice to let me glorify God? Or is that advice to think about myself and my personal glory? That's the advice of Job's wife. Curse God and die. After all, what is good again? But Job replied that you are like one of the foolish women. Should we receive good from the hands of the Lord, and then should we throw away the bad? That's how Christian life. We receive both good and bad. But the bad we say bad is not to destroy us. It's to correct us, to move us in places, and to check us to be always alive in our Christian world. God will never allow anything that will destroy us. So whatever trouble he allows in our lives has a purpose. And we ask James that we should pray for wisdom, so that we'll be able to get the understanding in it, so that we'll be able to live to glorify God. So verse 14, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sambalat according to this their works, and on the prophet Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that will have put me in fear. You see, Nehemiah was afraid, and there were others. I'm sure there were a lot of people who really did this Sambalat to be abhorred, to frighten Nehemiah, like prophet Noadiah and others. But what was his response? He committed his enemies to the Lord's hands. So must we. Whatever our cares are, whatever our troubles are, we bring them to the Lord. We constantly bring them to the Lord. He will deal with the trouble. He will help us with grace to continue to be faithful. So let us see through this passage of Nehemiah chapter 1 to 14 to see how Nehemiah was able to withstand against the hindrances to his faithfulness to the Lord. He saw every work of the Lord as a great work, and he didn't want to leave it for the desire and the interest of others who are not his master. None of them have saved him. None of them have bought him. We Christians, none have saved us. None have bought us. Christ has died on the cross, and he purchased us with his own blood. And as the Bible says, we should not be servants of men. We should be servants of the Lord.